John chapter 16, if you would, this morning in your Bible, the book of John chapter 16. And we'll read some familiar verses here, beginning in verse 7 in just a moment. You ever watch a news story or hear a media clip or maybe even be approached by someone and think, well, that was just really pretty ignorant? I mean, it seems like there's quite a bit of ignorance around us today. Is that fair to say? If you watch or listen to sportscasters, and I don't know about you, but I'm pretty much done with all professional sports. Didn't really have anything to do with them to begin with. And to listen to some of the players whine and complain, and the sportscasters, it's like, listen to what you're saying. Sometimes the news media is the same. Sometimes the medical alarmists, as they go off. Mark Twain said this, "Never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and beat you with their experience." That's pretty good. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily in that setting ignorance in the fact of unlearned. But really we're talking about educated people. Will Rogers said, "Everyone is ignorant just on different subjects." And there's some truth in that, because a person can be well-educated and have high learning and yet still have an abominable ignorance in their heart and in their life. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to the Lord by night and asked him some questions that were really pretty basic questions. I mean, you're talking about a man who was well-educated. You're talking about a man who was a teacher of religion, and yet he had not been born again. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and quite frankly, the Holy Spirit can teach you things that no pastor or man can ever teach you. Now I want to show us this morning, want us to be reminded of what Jesus said about that instruction that the Spirit of God gives. I suppose that in some ways, this could be the Lord's answers to ignorance. And maybe that would be a title that fits, but the title of the message is, "What in the World is the Spirit doing?" If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. And let's begin reading in verse 7. And we'll read down through a few verses here this morning. John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Father, we thank you for how our hearts have already been stirred. Thank you for, by way of song, both from our friends and guests, as well as just us singing together. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, for a few moments, would speak to our hearts, remind us of these basic truths, help us to be learned in the Scripture. And I pray that the convicting power of God would be active. And Lord, if there are those that need to trust you today as Savior, that they would make that decision. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, saying goodbye to those that you love is often very difficult. That was the case with the disciples in John chapter 16. You'll go back and read the context, you would find that they were learning of this departure of the Lord, and they were starting to deal with how do we confront that sorrow in our own hope, in our own heart. But oftentimes, goodbyes can bring blessings. For example, you say goodbye to your children when they go off to college. And while there's sorrow, there's some great blessings. When our boys left for college this year, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, when your kids leave for college the first time, it's a little bit different. You go through that first learning curve, and then when you move to the second child going off to college, it's like, oh wow, you know, there's more kids going off to college. But after you hit that, I don't know if it's cruise mode or what it is. I don't think our boys were gone from the home but like 30 minutes. Now I hope they're not live streaming today, but. And, I mean, I'd come back to the house, I don't know, at lunchtime or something, and my wife was just moving furniture into their room and rearranging their room, and I'm like, honey, I'm still shedding a tear about our children leaving. But there's the blessing of those children going off and learning and getting an education and training to have a career. We say goodbye to a soldier. And we get the blessing of living in freedom. We say goodbye to somebody that we love at death. And while that is difficult, and there is sorrow, the Bible tells us we sorrow not as those which have no hope. And there's a blessing in that. We understand the confidence and the peace that comes and the blessing of knowing that they are with the Lord. We say goodbye to missionaries when they leave. But we get the blessing of seeing souls saved in other countries. And so Jesus tells the disciples that his departure was coming, but his departure was going to be a blessing. It was going to be a benefit to them. And I want you to notice what he said in verse number 5. We didn't read this, but just look back up if you would. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? In other words, Jesus said, look, I told you I was leaving, and none of you even said, Lord, where are you going? Now, in our home, we don't operate according to the Disney free expression trends. In other words, our children don't tell us what they're going to do and how they're going to live and how they're going to dress. We just don't operate that way. We don't operate by us, our children telling us that they're going to go here or they're going to go there. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If one of our children were to come to us and say, we're going out, we would say, where? And we wouldn't say, when are you going to be back? We'll say, this is when you will be back. You understand? There's a difference between those two. And here's the Lord who's looking at the disciples and he's saying, I told you that I was leaving and none of you even ask. And the reason is they were focused on themselves instead of on him. In fact, notice what he said in verse number 6. He tells them or reminds them, I told you that, but you were filled with sorrow because your life was consumed with not only what has happened, but looking forward into what's going to happen. All you could see was yourself instead of the blessings that would come along with that. I read about two men who were met at a diner for a restaurant for a meal, two friends, and they sat down at the table, and both of them requested the same thing. They both requested one fillet of catfish. And when the waiter came back, he brought them their food, and he brought the fish on one platter together. And so one of the men just proceeded. He took a plate and he took the one of the two pieces of fish was visibly smaller than the other. And so the man took the smaller piece of fish and he put it on a plate and he slid it across the table to his friend. And his friend said, well, you have all the nerve. He said, what are you talking about? And he said, you kept the big one for yourself. The man looked at him and he said, well, what would you have done? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'd have done. I would have given myself the small one and given you the big one. It was quiet for a moment and he said, I just did what I thought you wanted me to do. And the truth of the matter is, it's our nature to think of ourselves. That's human nature. And the disciples were doing this, and not only because of what they were dealing with, but because of the difficulty that they were facing. By the way, can I ask you, how often have you forgotten the Lord when things don't go your way? You know, before we throw stones at them, a lot of times we're that way as well. So by the time you get to verse number 7, which is where we read a moment ago, Jesus said, it is expedient for me to go away. Not expedia, the Lord wasn't booking a ticket, but it's expedient. In other words, it is profitable that I would leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. Now, here you and I are in the year 2020, some 1,000+ years later, and the Holy Spirit has come, and we are reminded of how He works in ways that man cannot work. The truth of the matter is, I can stand and I can preach, but it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart. Sunday school teacher can stand and he can give a lesson, but it's the Spirit of God that makes application. And Jesus said, there are some things that are necessary in the ignorance of mankind so that they will understand eternal truth. Now I want you to notice these three things that are in this passage, and they're really laid out for us very well. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, they're laid out for us in the Scripture. And if you have a place to jot these down, maybe you can jot them on the fly leaf or your Bible there. But first of all, notice, if you would, the problem of the sinner. Look at verse number 8, would you? And when He is come, the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In verse 9, 10, and 11, he begins to expound on those. But the Lord is reminding the disciples the Holy Spirit would come to reprove the world of sin. The word reprove is a compound word. It carries the idea of cross-examination. It has the idea of questioning or examining until the person being examined admits or understands their own error. So the Holy Spirit is that instructor who makes us recognize that we are sinners, to convince and to convict the world of sin. Why? Well, because in verse number 9, Jesus said, because they believe not in me. One of the reasons that it's necessary is that so men would understand how far they are from God. You remember in the New Testament, the Jews thought they were doing God a service when they crucified Jesus. But do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Bible says that their hearts were pricked. They realized they'd made a mistake. You say, well, preacher, I've never done anything like that. Well, and that may be true. But the reality of the Scripture teaches us that we are all sinners. A man is a sinner for several reasons. He's a sinner because of what he is. The Bible tells me that I am born a sinner. David said it this way, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David wasn't talking about some kind of out-of-wedlock relationship. He wasn't talking about some inappropriate sexual affair. No, no, no. He was talking about the fact that all of us are born that way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said it this way, we were by nature the children of wrath. Heard about a man who was in Italy. He was staying in a motel, and when he got to his room and he checked in, he was setting some things up and looked around, and he noticed the floor was very visibly dirty. And so he called for a maid to come and to clean the room, and she was dispatched, and she was sent to his room, and she began to clean the floor. And what they discovered is that the more she cleaned it, the dirtier it got. And they realized that it was a dirt floor. And the more they scrubbed it, the more dirt began to show up. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, sometimes that's the way we approach human nature. Sometimes folks don't understand human nature and think that, you know, the more I clean it up, then the better it's going to get. No, my friend, the more we try to clean up the flesh, the worse it gets. Because there's something inherently evil in all of us, in that we were by nature the children of wrath. Man is a sinner because of what he is. The world likes to think that a man's a sinner because he uses drugs. Well, that man's a sinner because he has a drinking problem. That man's a sinner because he steals. That man's a sinner because he lies, or because he commits adultery, or because he cheats, or whatever the case may be. And those things are certainly sin. But man is a sinner because of who he is. We do what we do not because it is a sinful act that makes us that way. We do what we do because we are what we are, and that is sinners. All of us are sinners. Doesn't matter who you are. Man is a sinner because of what he is, but he's also a sinner because of what he does. Well, some people say, well, I don't like the fact that Adam made us sinners. I remember years ago I was talking to a man, and we were talking about this very subject, and he said, you know, well, I'm not sure that I'm a sinner. And so I quoted Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, where for us by one man sinned into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he made a statement similar to that. He said, well, I don't really like the fact that Adam sinned and I have to pay for it. Well, that sounds great. But can I just tell you, if you go to hell, it won't be Adam's fault. It'll be your own fault. I mean, seriously, who in here, don't raise your hand, but who in here would say, I've never sinned? No, don't raise your hand. Well, the Bible tells us we all have sinned. This week, maybe it was a lie. Maybe it was an evil thought. Maybe it was a lustful thought. Maybe it was a hateful thing that you said to your brother or your sister. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about. You've covered it up real well. And because you've covered up real well, you think that you've gotten away with it. The truth of the matter is we all sin. What we do is we look at somebody else's sin and we say, well, I don't sin that bad, so I'm obviously a good person. I'm not as wicked as they are, so obviously I'm pretty good. How many of you ever took an apple from a tree? Believe it or not, they don't grow in Kroger. They actually grow on trees. Believe it or not. You ever get an apple that has a hole in it? We planted an apple tree, I don't know, it was like 170 years ago, and I think we had our first apple this year, and the squirrels ate it. I was pretty happy about that. I don't know, I think I planted this apple tree 6 or 8 years ago. I think Brother Glenn gave it to me, and when he gave it to me, it was just a stick. And literally, it was probably about this tall. And there wasn't a leaf, there wasn't a branch, there wasn't a bud, it was just a stick. And he was like, here's an apple tree. I'm like, Brother Glenn, that's a pine stick. Plant it, it'll grow. All right, so I planted it. After year number one, I'm like, pretty sure it's still a stick. Year number two, ho-ho, hey, there was a slight glimmer of green, but that lasted about a day. And after 6, 7 years, however long ago it's been, it finally blossomed, and there were some apples that grew on that tree. And every so often, if you ever grew up around an orchard, if you ever picked an apple off an apple tree, sometimes you get an apple and it's got a hole in it. You ever wonder how those worms get in the apples? Well, if you know that the egg is laid in the blossom. Jesus said this, out of the heart proceed thefts and covetousness and adultery. The hole's not there because the worm is going in. It's the worm coming out. Now, I was taught as a kid, you still don't eat that part. But it won't hurt you. There's not a worm in there. He's already left. On the contrary, if you pick an ear of corn off of a stalk and there's a hole in it, the worm's probably still in there. And what a great picture of what's happening in the heart of man. And by the time you get to verse number 8 and verse number 9, we're reminded of the fact Jesus is telling disciples, look, the Holy Spirit's job is to come and to convince men that they are sinners. But in verse 8 and 9, it's not because of who man is. It's not even because of what man has done. Would you notice in verse number 9? In verse number 9, he says, it's because of what man has not done. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Do you understand how important that is in the culture in which we live? Because we're in a day today when we want to dress ourselves up, give ourselves nice degrees, make ourselves look fine and wonderful and dandy on the outside, and convince ourselves to say, well, I've never done anything that bad. I'm not really that bad of a person, preacher. If anybody goes to heaven, it would be me. But Jesus said, no, we would convince them of sin because of what they have not done, because they have refused to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. How fitting were the songs this morning, more in one occasion, where they sang about that name, that wonderful name of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit would convict of, if we could say, the worst sin, the sin that would damn a man's soul to hell, and that is a sin of unbelief. People today argue, well, I don't think that God would send somebody to hell for telling one lie. Well, first of all, I've never met anybody that's only told one lie. Well, preacher, I don't think God, because He's a loving God, He's not going to send someone to hell because they stole a nickel when they were 7. Well, and you can argue that all you want to. But I can tell you this, an unbelieving heart is high treason against the King of Kings. John chapter 3, He said, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We say, well, I have intellectual problems. Every so often you meet some people who say, well, I just can't believe that. You're going to have to prove it to me. I have some intellectual hang-ups, and, you know, after all, I'm a very educated person, and you're going to have to prove it to me. And no doubt there are many who believe and perceive that way, and perhaps it may be true that you do have some intellectual problems. And I want to tell you this, what you have mostly is a sin problem, and sin starts in the heart. And by the way, when God made you with the capacity that you could believe in Him. Doesn't matter if you live in a fine home, I don't care if you live a decent life. If you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God for salvation, then you have trampled beneath your feet the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, helping us understand that, you know what? I deserve hell. Doesn't matter if you're 91 years old. Doesn't matter if you're 9 years old. We all sin, and we all deserve hell. And so the Holy Spirit convinces us of the problem of the sinner. Number two, look at verse number 10, would you? Number two, the provision of the Savior. Oh, it only gets good now. Notice he said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Not only is the Holy Spirit to judge and to convict, but also to bring righteousness. You know, in the Bible, righteousness and mercy, they go hand in hand. God made a way for holiness because He loves sinners. But think about, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples personally, and they're already concerned about Him leaving, what exactly does He mean by this? Well, we would tend to think that a man is a sinner simply because what he does. Therefore, if he quits doing what he does, then he would become righteous. Right? That's the culture of today. In other words, we'd say it this way. Turn over a new leaf and proclaim, what a good boy I am. You ever have one of your kids get in trouble and they know they're in trouble? And because they're in trouble, they try to work up to that trouble by doing really good beforehand? Maybe they bring home a report card and they know it's bad. And for half of the day, you're like, boy, isn't he helpful today? Isn't he just so kind today? Because that's our nature. And our nature is, well, if I stop doing bad and I start doing good, then I would be okay. But can I tell you, my friend, reformation never saved anyone. For example, let's suppose that a man has a problem drinking. He's an alcoholic. And he gets under conviction and he stops drinking. You know where that leaves him? Without Christ, he goes to hell sober. Just changing doesn't make the difference. Jesus told Nicodemus, man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter who you are. If you've never been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And can I remind you this morning, the only righteousness you and I have is not in me and it's not in you, but it's found in Him. And the Holy Spirit convinces me that the righteousness I need, the hope that I have, it's not found in who I am. It's found in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10. Notice the words. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now watch. What's happening in this one statement, and I guess we understand it this so much that we take it for granted, but in this one statement, Jesus is saying, look, I came to this earth and I lived a perfect and a sinless life, and in a few days or a few matter of time, I will go to the cross and I will die sinless and I will lay down my life and I will pay the price for sin. But thanks be to God, He's also saying, I will ascend back to my Father. And when Jesus did that, He carried with Him the token of His own blood, and therefore He is the only hope of heaven. Can I say to you today, Jesus is not just a good way, He's not just the best way, He's the only way. The only righteousness that you or I will ever have is found in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was leading a lady to Christ, and she had listened very well to everything that I said, and I shared Scripture with her, and we got to what we would call maybe the end, and I asked her, I said, ma'am, is there anything that would keep you from praying and trusting Christ as your Savior? And she said, I don't think so. And I asked her to pray. I said, you know, I don't like to give you the words to say. It's not some special recipe that the preacher has. You know, just ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. And she was a little nervous about that. And I said, I tell you what. I said, would you repeat this prayer after me? And she said, sure. And I said, then repeat this prayer. Dear Lord. And I paused and she said, dear Lord. And I said, I know that I'm a sinner. And there was silence. And I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me. And so I said, dear Lord. She said, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And there was silence. So by now I'm like, and she looked at me and she said, well, I'm not a sinner. And I kind of did just what you did. In fact, if I'd had my bell, I might have rung it. And then she said, well, okay, if I am a sinner, then I'm a good sinner. And I said, ma'am, then you don't want to go to heaven because the only ones there were sinners, worthy because of Christ. And I'm sad to say that that day she didn't trust Christ, and I have no idea where she is today. Old friend, the words of that hymn, in my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. There's the problem of the sinner, the provision of the Savior. And then number three, the power of Satan. Look at verse number 11, would you? The Bible says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is called the prince of this world. He is called the god of this world. He is called the god of the age. He is called the devil. But I want you to notice in particular, if you mark in your Bible, maybe you underline this one word. But notice if you would, it does not say will be judged. Do you see that? You know what it says? He is judged. Now this is Jesus speaking years from where you and I are today, but it's present tense. In other words, he is already a sentenced criminal. Judgment has already been passed. The devil has already been defeated in time past, and he would be defeated when Jesus Christ would hang upon the cross. The devil thought he was defeating Christ when he hung there, and he thought, ha ha ha, we've got him now. But thanks be to God, on the cross of Calvary, the bonds of sin were broken, and Jesus Christ was victorious over death. And my friend, I want to say to you today that if you're following sin or the devil, you can't win. The devil's on the losing side, and God cannot fail, and man cannot get away with sin. Satan will lose, has lost, is losing. He's sailing a sinking ship. Praise God, Satan's power is broken. I'm glad Popeye will cheer along with me. And the only one who will be in heaven will be those who've trusted Christ. I don't care if you've been a member of the church forever. I don't care if you sing in the choir. I don't care if you've been baptized six times. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me if you take up the offering. The only righteousness we have is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, are you one of those people that only believe that Baptists are going to be in heaven? I tell you, probably I'm a little worse than that. There's a lot of Baptists that won't be in heaven. And I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ looks at me, he doesn't see a denominational label. He doesn't see my sin because my sins have been cast into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of Satan has been broken. Hallelujah, I've been set free. I've not only been forgiven, but I'm free. The question is really if you're going to get in on the victory. You realize there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Lay hold of the righteousness of Christ and see the power of Satan broken in your life. Years ago, there was a farmer walking home in Pennsylvania. He was walking along a railroad track, and as he happened to look down, he had some packages in one hand and a lantern in the other hand, and he noticed there was a section of the rail that had been bowed out, and just ahead of that was a section of the rail that was laid over. Immediately, he realized that this is about the time that he would pass a train as he was on his way home. And if something didn't happen, a terrible wreck would take place. So he dropped his packages and he began to run in the distance that the train would be coming, and off in the distance he could hear the horn as it was blowing, and then before long he could see the glimmer of the light as it was coming, and then before long he could feel the vibration under his feet beneath him, and faster he ran, and just then he tripped and fell and broke his lantern. Well, he gathered himself together and he picked it up, and his hands now bleeding from the glass, and carrying that broken lantern, he went as fast as he could in the direction of that train, with that train coming toward him at lightning speed. And finally, at the last moment, the farmer stepped to the side. He took that broken lantern and slung it into the window of the train. It smacked the engineer in the head and fell down into his lap. Well, the engineer didn't have any idea really what had happened, but he knew something was wrong, and so immediately he applied the brakes. At first, it was out of anger to see who it was that threw something in the window of this train. And when the train came to a complete stop, he was just feet from where that dangerous rail had broken. The farmer was given the Carnegie Medal of Bravery. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, I don't know who you are in the heart. But I can tell you this, the lantern has been flung into your lap. And if I sat where you sat this morning and I didn't know the Lord, I'd put the brakes on, lest I die without Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart. He teaches us about the Savior and the power of Satan being broken. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would, in these moments, that you would minister to us. Lord, I don't know who may be in a place of questioning eternity. But Lord, I sure do pray that this morning no one would leave this place without that assurance. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment if you're joining us by way of media. If you're listening maybe at home, you're listening maybe at a later date from when this message was originally aired. If you have questions about your eternity, boy, I hope you'll write to us. I hope you'll reach out to us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you. You're in this sanctuary this morning. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, if I were to die today, I'm 100% certain that I'm going to heaven." Now, if you don't mean that, then certainly don't raise your hand. But you say, "Preacher, I know if I died today, I'm 100% certain that I'm going to heaven." If that's you, would you slip your hand up just as a testimony so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Hands all over the room. You're here today and you don't have that confidence. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Maybe you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure about that. I have some questions, and one thing I am sure about, I don't want to go to hell." Now I wonder if there's anyone under the sound of my voice who'd say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I want to know that I'm going to heaven." If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody, I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Slip it up, slip it right back down. "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. Thank you. Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." Slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Would you do that? Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. If you've seen that need this morning and you desire to know Christ, let me invite you when the piano plays. Slip out from your seat. Come down here. Let us talk with you. Let us help you. You say, I don't want to be embarrassed. We're not going to embarrass you. Take you privately to a room, open the Bible, show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Christian, maybe your heart has been indifferent. Maybe you've not been as concerned about pleasing God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of that wrong. God spoke to your heart. Would you stand, please, all around the room this morning? The piano is playing. Begin to sing a song of invitation here in a moment. If God spoke to your heart and you'd like to come, would you come?